make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's not just the responsibility of, say, the apostles at that time. That's the responsibility of the church. And that's what we're to be about, is helping people come to know Christ and grow in their faith. And part of that is, it has to do with baptism, referred to maybe believer's baptism. So I just want to talk a little bit about what we're about to do, and excited about Evan. You know, I just want to say something about Evan. I'll probably say a few more things, but didn't know, you know, he kind of shows up. He's related to the Davidson family. He's nephew, right? And, you know, kind of quiet, kind of come and go, and wants to see him once in a while. But then he started engaging in our Monday night study. Our Bible study. He's there every week, and he's just connecting, and it's just to see him come alive in relation to the Word of God, and see his mind thinking, and it was just a few weeks ago. He says, "I want to get baptized." And so we're really excited about that, and that step of faith. And part of what Evan is doing today is he is making a public declaration of his faith and his desire to follow Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the reasons. I mean, baptism is a lot of things, but one of the important things is it's a part of that profession. It's a part of that public confession. And so that's part of what he's doing today, is standing with his church family, and he wants us to know that he wants to follow Christ. Obviously, there's a beautiful picture in the act of baptism. Going under the water is a picture of death, which speaks to the death of Christ. And then coming out of the water is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our being baptized is an identification with that. The Bible says that we, by faith, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we die with Christ and we rise from Him. But what dies? You know, what is it that dies? What dies is the dominion of sin in our lives. It dies. Now, we still have to contend with sin, but it's no longer in charge. It's no longer what we are. It's not the controlling principle in our lives anymore. And what is now the controlling principle in our lives is that we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to live a holy life for God. And there's a picture of the water which cleanses. The water itself, of course, doesn't, but it's a picture of the cleansing away of our, a washing away of our sins. Remember John the Baptist was preaching the message of repentance, which had to do with the washing away of sin. And that's where people were coming down and getting baptized by him, because that's the picture that they had. It had a picture of that sin being washed away. Now, one of the things that I love about John's ministry is when Jesus showed up. And one of the reasons why he showed up is, one, he was really commending John's ministry. And he was going to, in a sense, pick up the baton. He was going to continue the same ministry, if you will. But Jesus is really the fulfillment of the ministry that John the Baptist was preaching, right? Because Jesus would be the one to wash our sins away, right? But him lining, I always get this picture of this line of people getting ready to be baptized. And Jesus just kind of stood in line. It seems like that John the Baptist just receives someone and baptizes them, and receives another, baptizes them. And then Jesus is standing there. And he's like, "What are you doing in this line?" It's a great question. Jesus, what are you doing in this line? You don't need to be baptized as we need to be baptized, because you have no sin. You don't have any sin that needs to be washed away. You know what Jesus was doing is he was identifying with sinners. He was saying essentially, "I'm with them. I'm going to." And in fact, his being baptized was his profession, if you will, to follow God, to follow the Father, to do the Father's will. Because at that point, he would go out into the wilderness and then begin his ministry. And so this essentially was him beginning his ministry. So there's something about baptism that was also a beginning for us. Now, some of us, maybe it took me a year before I had an understanding, but the Bible teaches believe and be baptized. And which means you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know all of the theology to be baptized. It's just, do you believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you? Have you received that by faith? Now, I just throw this question out there. You don't have to answer it, of course, but if you believed, but you haven't been baptized, what's keeping you from being baptized? It's a really good question. What's keeping you? You know, something I just want to throw that out for you to think about. If you have not taken the step of really obedience and faith yet, to make your faith known that you're going to follow Jesus Christ. Does that make sense?
Amen.
All right. Well, with that, Evan, would you come on up? And if there's anybody that wants to join us up here, I'd invite you to come on up as well. I'm going to make some room here. All right. Wow, that's quite, awesome. That's quite the awesome hair you got there. You got a few folks that know you, apparently. So, yeah. Very cool. All right. Anybody excited about what we're about to do?
Yeah.
We're going to still preach the word. We'll still sing some songs, but we could end the service after this because this is why we're here. And we're here to fellowship and worship, but man, to see somebody make a decision of faith and to share that with us. There is absolutely nothing better. So, Evan, I told you I was going to ask you why you wanted to do this, and do you want to speak in a mic, or can you be loud enough?
I'm going to try to be loud enough.
Okay, because nobody likes a microphone in front of them. So, all right. Why don't you share with us a little bit why this decision is important to you?
God has been really good to me throughout my life, and I just want to take the step of obedience and commit my life to Him.
All right. Well, amen. We're glad to be a part of that. Hey, Terry, could you help with the end here? We're just going to slide it up. All right. You're going to walk over there, and you're going to sit all the way over here, and you're going to try to do that without falling, because it's slippery.
It is.
Okay. It is, Evan. He's related to the Davidson.
Yes.
You said it'd be warm.
That feels great. Are you kidding? So what you're going to end up doing is you're going to close your nose so you don't swallow a bunch of water. Okay. Evan, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
And I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Say a prayer for you. All right.
Thank you, Lord, for bringing Evan and Ashton into our lives, and the blessing they've been to us. I'm very grateful to see you working in his life and bringing him to this point. I thank you for the family that you've given me and the blessings that we have, and just how great of a God you are.
In
Jesus' name,
amen. 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 All God's people said, amen. So I'd like to stand and welcome you into the family. All right. Good job, brother.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And all God's people said.
Amen.
And all God's people said.
Amen.
And the children's church is dismissed. Takes a while for me to get myself set up. Is it good to be in the house of the Lord today?
Amen.
We are in the book of Romans, chapter 5. We may finish 5 today. Go ahead. We're going to go ahead and read a section here. I'll begin with verse 12. We're going to really focus on 15 to the end of the chapter. But it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, there's some of the scripture in this passage, they're deep waters. There are depths of truth here that we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to grasp to some extent, Lord, that we'd be able to receive the Word of God for us today, and that you would use this Word to shape us, to build our faith, to quicken faith where there is none, to bring a lot to life where there is death, to bring restoration where there is condemnation, salvation where there's judgment. Lord God, would you show us how grace has abounded over abounding sin? Help us to believe in the power of the cross to bring us that kind of grace. Pray for the anointing of your word, as well as upon the hearers and the hearts that are represented here today. Break through, God. Break through whatever those things are in our hearts and our minds that sometimes keep us from receiving and understanding the truth. Break through today by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, you know, last week we began this section, and so we're going to continue. Paul continues to use this analogy of Adam and Christ. And that's what he's been doing. He's been showing how much greater and how much more effective Christ's obedience is compared to the greatness and effectiveness of Adam's disobedience. So there's this comparison, if you will. Adam's disobedience, Jesus Christ, and his obedience to the Father. Adam's one act, And Jesus is one act. And so so keeping that in mind, that's the comparison or the contrast, if you will. And as Paul had said, that Adam is a type of him who was to come, meaning Jesus Christ. So Adam's fall resulted in sin, which abounded in its effects upon the human race. That's in verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So one simple command disobeyed resulted in the spreading or the proliferation of sin and sinners. One sin became many sins. One sinner became many sinners. However, one act of obedience, and by one righteous act, many sins are forgiven, and many sinners are justified. And so, to draw this comparison out further, Paul uses the concept of a gift. I was blessed this morning I received a gift. Did not expect the gift, did not see the gift coming, did not think that I did anything to deserve the gift. It was just a gift, and it was free. I didn't have to pull out my wallet and say, how much did it cost? And I got a hat today, you know. The most important thing about the hat is the message. Dear friends, were touched by the Word of God that I recently shared from the pulpit here, and so this hat made them connect with the sermon. And it says, if you bring up my past, you should know that Jesus dropped the charges. Amen? That's a good gift. And so Paul is using this idea of a gift, to communicate or to compare, if you will, the implications of being in Adam, or the consequences of Adam's sin versus being in Christ, or the consequences of Christ's actions. So a gift is, as we know, a gift is something that is given unearned, it's free. Now, in this text, it's apparent that we have been given something from Adam, and we've been given something from Christ. However, what we've been given from Adam is not described as a gift. We call it an anti-gift. Have you ever gotten an anti-gift? You know what I mean by that? It's like, feels like it's the opposite of a gift. They give it as a gift, but it really doesn't feel like a gift. You've had one of those terrible birthday parties. Everybody knows, almost everybody knows in this room what I will not eat. Right? What's somebody said tomatoes, and it depends. There's a context there. What is it?
Beans.
Say it again like you mean it.
Beans.
I don't know which birthday it was. I don't know, it was my 40th or 45th. I forget. Gosh, I'm getting old. And I received an anti-gift from a sister who shall remain unnamed. And she made for me a birthday cake. And guess what that birthday cake was made of? Yes, it was made, everything about the cake. It was a bean cake. You can't give me a worse gift than that dear sister gave me. I don't remember if I kind of... And I love this sister in Christ, and she is in this room today, and she knows I'm talking about her. And I love this dear sister. What's that? Shh, don't get the name. Don't trust her with the birthday cake, that's for sure. I would double that. Because not only that, I thought my birthday cake was bad. My brother's birthday cake was even worse. Because when Josh sat down, and I don't know, it might have been his 40th, I don't know what it was. And he had a mayonnaise cake. All right, Who's choosing the bean cake over the mayonnaise cake? Who's choosing the mayonnaise cake over the bean cake? All right, we're kind of split half, man. That's a not a gift. That's an anti-gift. Those cakes are anti-gifts. They're not real gifts. They do not communicate grace and love. But what we have received, in fact, you know, think about Adam. What did we get from Adam? We received from Adam a sinful nature, judgment, condemnation, and death. That's a terrible birthday party. Right? That's what we got from Adam. But from Christ, we received a gift. Verses 15 to 17. Think about that. In fact, it refers to gift five times here. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many die, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So we received from Adam death and judgment, condemnation, a sin nature. But from Christ, we've received a gift. Five times. Gift, a gift, a gift, a free gift, free gift. The word gift in the Greek, it basically means a present or an offering related to sacrifice. So that's the idea behind the word gift. But then there's another word that's used for the word for the two words, free gift. That's another Greek word. So gift is used. That Greek word is dorima. Again, that means a gratuity or again, an offering or a means grace. Charisma is a favor one receives without any merit of his own. It is divine grace. And so Paul uses these two different words to communicate what we've received from Christ, and it is a gift. It's an offering by sacrifice, and it is divine grace. The word grace in our text, we're really talking about grace today. Not only does it imply not giving us something we do deserve, which we would say is wrath and judgment, but it also even more applies to be given something that we don't deserve, which is Jesus and all that is in him. So when we think about this, God not only removes our unrighteousness, God in Christ gives us his righteousness. God not only removes our offenses, God in Christ gives us works that please God. God not only removes our disobedience, God gives us Christ's own righteousness. God not only removes our condemnation, God in Christ gives us salvation. God not only removes the sentence of death upon us, God gives us his very own life. He not only takes something away, but he replaces it with something, gives it something infinitely better. That's grace. That is the grace that Paul's talking about. But I think in order for us to appreciate the greatness of God's grace, this grace as a gift, Paul brings up the law. He brings the law into his argument. He's referred to the law already back in chapter 3, particularly, brings the law up again here. And I think we cannot appreciate the gift of grace without appreciating our standing before the law of God. Right? By the way, that's one of the reasons why when we share the truth of the gospel, we need to bring law into it. Because if we just bring love and grace, people don't understand why we need love and grace and why we are unworthy of that love and grace. Amen? And so Paul brings up the law. Verse 20. Just the first part for a moment. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So Paul desires to show how the law has made our already precarious situation before God even more difficult. So the entrance of the law has a certain impact or a certain effect upon sinners. He says here in verse 13 that he refers to the fact that man was a sinner before the law entered. Okay? Back in, again, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Again, the point that he's saying here is man, all men were sinners before the Mosaic law entered. Right? And then the Mosaic law entered, and it says, and then sin abounded even more. So, in other words, the effect of the law, or by its very presence, provided a situation where man would be able to demonstrate just how much of a sinner that he is. When the law came, it says, sin abounded. So, in other words, the law did not hinder man's sin. It did not prevent sin. Law has no power to prevent sin or to keep sinners from sinning. Did not stop sin. In fact, what he's saying is the law actually exacerbated sin. It aggravated sin. The law provoked sin to increase. You know that, I mean, I think of it like a stop sign. A stop sign can't make you stop. Or a speed limit sign can't make you go the speed limit, correct? If you're driving, and I'm sure you've had this, you've pulled onto a road and then you're not sure. I've got a few law enforcement officers in here, so I need to be careful. So I'm not sure, how fast I'm supposed to be going. Have you been in that situation before? And you're waiting for what to show up? The speed limit sign, right? And but once that speed limit sign shows up, now you know, right? Have you ever found when the speed limit showed up, the sign showed up, that you were going faster than the speed limit? Isn't it really hard to slow down? When you found a comfortable speed to go, and then that speed limit sign is kind of telling you you need to slow down, but you don't really want to slow down. And all of a sudden, the sign is presenting an opportunity to sin even more. Right? I shared this before. I remember that I was taking the family down to a soccer game in Wenatchee, and I was leaving town pretty quick, and so I set my cruise control, and I actually knew what the speed limit was. But I set it not to 60, I set it to 70. I know, the speed limit. And what, you know it? Here comes a state patrol. Now, one thing I did know for sure is I was not going 71. So when he pulled me over and he said, you know you were going 71? I said, no, I have my cruise control set to 70. I think the officer appreciated my honesty and says, it's 60, and he let us go. I was relieved. So when the science can't make you do anything, they just tell you what the law is, even if you didn't know what the law was at the time. And then you have an opportunity. The law presents to you, and what the law does for us is we see that we're already doing something, it shows that we're doing something wrong already, and now all of a sudden, we tend to continue doing the wrong thing. Now we know that we're lawbreakers, not just sinners. You see what the law does? It makes our situation more difficult, infinitely more difficult. The law, by the way, is good. Amen? The law is good. But the law cannot make you do good. And that is one of the points he's making here. Before the law came, man was a sinner. It's kind of like driving on that road and you're breaking the speed limit. You just didn't know what the speed limit was, right? You're already breaking law, but you don't know what the law is. Now, we talked about this last week. Man is a sinner by inheritance and by imputation. So man is a sinner by nature because he has inherited sin, the sin nature, by his parents, from his parents all the way back to Adam, right? We have a sin nature because of that inheritance. But we're also sinners by imputation in that we receive it directly from Adam, not just by our parents, because we were in Adam when he sinned. And so, again, the entrance of the law reveals that the sin nature is prevalent in man. That's what the law really does. Brings the knowledge of sin. The law calls sin, little s, sin, capital S. That's what the law does. Now, Romans chapter 1 particularly clearly declared that man was a sinner apart from the law. Man has sinned against the light of nature and as well as the light of conscience, right? So the law, far from delivering man from his sin, actually makes him a greater sin, increasing his condemnation, storing up greater wrath. The law gives man more occasion and more opportunity to express his sinful nature. You see, what the law does, in even a greater way than nature or conscience does, the law reflects the holy character of God. And so man sins against nature. Remember back in chapter 1, God, man can just look at the world, look at creation. And that is enough to at least tell him that there is a God who made it all and that we are accountable to him. Right? But man sins against the message that we get from creation, as well as we all have a conscience and we all know within us intrinsically right and wrong. Even though that's been tainted and twisted by the sin nature, we still know. And we sin against conscience. But then the explicit law that reveals God's moral character, his holiness. When we break the law, we really do show how lost we are. See, Charles Spurgeon, he wrote this, or he preached this, he said this, the law is the medicine which throws out the depravity of man, or reveals the depravity of man, makes him see it in his actions, even provokes him to display it. The law stirs the mud at the bottom of the pool and proves how foul the waters are. The law compels man to see that sin dwells in him and that it is a powerful tyrant over his nature. We're in a bad spot, right? And the law reveals and shows how terrible the spot that we are in before a holy God. So the design of the law is to reveal how sick we are. But the law cannot cure us. It can only point us to the remedy that's outside of itself. It can stir our heart to seek the cure, but it in itself is not the cure. What the law does is it destroys all self-confidence or all attempts at self-improvement. Have you thought, I need to get my act together before I come to God? Have you thought, I need to fix this issue? I need to fix this addiction? I need to fix this problem in my life before I really come to God? Good luck with that, right? That's not possible. Okay? And by the way, God's not waiting for you to do that. He wants you to come as you are. Amen? Come as you are, and he, by his Holy Spirit, will do the sanctifying work in you. He will make you like himself. Holy. So the law was given in order to show how sin has abounded over sinners. To show how sin reigns. Romans 3:19 through 21, I'll just read. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Again, the point is, and that what the law reveals to us is that sin reigns over man. So because of Adam's disobedience, sin abounds, or sin abounded. When the law entered, Adam's offense abounded more. That's the Greek word here means to increase, to abound more. That word, where sin abounded, where he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." That phrase, or that word, those two words there, but it's also the same word as abounded. When it goes on, it says, "Where sin abounded." So those two, might abound and abounded, same Greek word, means to increase. So in other words, man is under the heavy, inescapable, crushing weight of abounding sin. It's the implication is it's inescapable. And we would remain under the judgment of ever-increasing, ever-abounding sin if not for grace. If not for grace. It's interesting. Paul uses, it says, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." He actually uses a different Greek word. So when he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound," and then "where sin abounded," he uses, again, that's a Greek word, means to increase. But then he uses another Greek word, "abounded much more." Huperperisio. It means to overflow. It means to abound beyond measure. It means to superabound. So where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Again, what he's saying is what has happened as a result of Adam's one act, there's something even greater that has happened because of Christ's one act of obedience. Christ, through Adam, sin abounded, and the law exacerbates that. But greater than Adam and greater than the law is the grace that comes from Christ. Christ's grace, the grace of God, superabounded. Let's say that word together. I love that word. Superabounded. So there is a difference in quantity and effect. Sin overflowed while grace flooded. Grace has flooded. Sin abounded and increased in Adam, but grace superabounded in Christ. Where sin abounded, grace has abounded more. I was thinking of, I hope you don't get tired of some of my stories. I know I share them a number of times. You like them? Is that okay? My son, Elijah, when he was, he still loves pancakes, but when he was little, we went to this, it was a hotel, and we ate the breakfast, and it was kind of an all-you-can-eat thing for the breakfast in Oregon. And so we're all eating, and we're, eating our bacon and our eggs and our pancakes and all that. And all of a sudden, Elijah's sitting there, and he starts to cry. These are real tears. He's starting to cry. And so on his plate, he's got some pancake left. And I said, "What's the matter?" "He's too full." That's not why he's crying. "He's too full to eat the rest of the pancake that he really wants to eat. And so he's crying because he can't put any more pancake in. And so he's crying because he can't fit one more bite of pancake." Listen, God's grace through Christ has so abundantly flooded into our lives that it's like there's so much grace that's been poured into our lives that there's no more room because we can't get any more. And that's superabounding grace that Christ has given to us. Amen? My kids, I think, were the only ones that said, "No, Dad, we really don't like when you share stories." So what has grace abounded over? Wherever sin is found, wherever sin reigned, wherever sin dominated, wherever sin influenced, wherever sin tainted, wherever sin hides, wherever sin destroyed, grace has abounded there. Grace abounds over law, over sin, and over death. In Christ, the law is fulfilled. In Christ, sin is forgiven. And in Christ, death is defeated. By grace, the law is abolished. By grace, sin is crucified. And by grace, death is overcome. Grace reigns over the entire life, every aspect of the life of the believer. Grace reigns. Death no longer reigns. Sin no longer reigns. And law no longer reigns. Grace reigns over the law. Grace reigns over your sin. And grace reigns over your death. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death doesn't reign in your life anymore if you're in Christ. Sin doesn't reign in your life anymore if you're in Christ. The law does not reign in your life anymore because Christ has accomplished it all. Listen, God has more grace than you have sin. And you have a lot of sin. But God has more grace. His grace wasn't outrun by your sin. And by the way, do you know that God wasn't surprised by how much sin you have? Do you think that you shocked God? You think whatever it is in your past, that's some shocking thing to God? Like, I don't know if I have enough grace for that. No, His grace outruns your sin because He has more grace than you have sin. He could not give more grace than He has already given you in Christ. His abounding grace takes us as we are and transforms us into what we could never be apart from Him. Listen to Paul's testimony. 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Who can say amen to that? Amen. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He says in another place in his letter to Timothy, I was formerly a blasphemer. Who can say that? I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. So not only does His abounding grace take us as we are and transforms us into what we could never be, His abounding grace is also why we can overcome our trials and tribulations. Remember what Paul, when he prayed, he had the thorn in the flesh from a messenger of Satan, and he prayed that God would take it away, remove the thorn. Don't know exactly what it was, probably something of a physical nature. And it says, and Paul's testimony is that Christ said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response was, therefore I most gladly will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's His abounding grace that enables us to live confidently and triumphantly for God and for His kingdom. He writes in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul does, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You know, there's no bottom to this superabundant grace of God. And then finally, his abounding grace is the reason why we are saved in the first place. And it is the reason why he is able to keep us in the ages to come forever, for all eternity. It is his grace that saves us, and it is his grace that keeps us. Ephesians 2. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. His grace abounds over abounding sin. I don't know about where you're at this morning. And I just want to speak to those who maybe you believe, but maybe your belief hasn't entered into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you feel the weight and the burden of sin in your life? You can't escape it. You can't find a bar of soap in this world and wash it away. There is only one thing that washes it away, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the grace of God that abounds over abounding sin. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to receive, to come out from under the abounding sin into the abounding grace of God by faith. But I don't know about this, but I also know that that you're like me, brothers and sisters in Christ, and sometimes you feel like you've really smacked your head against the wall. And you feel weighted down by that besetting sin or whatever it might be. You just don't feel like you're where you ought to be. Do you know God has enough grace for that? He has enough grace to meet you there, to abound in your life. Listen, we do not earn the grace of God. Our lives have no merit in themselves. There's only one who has merit. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has merit. The only one whose righteous act is enough to bring that grace abounding in our lives. Let's stand. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for abounding grace. Thank you that you have more grace than I have sin. And thank you that by grace, I've been forgiven. And I've been received into your family. Not because of anything that I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Lord, you know all hearts in this room, and so we pray that you would take this word, this gracious word, and speak to the hearts of those that need to receive this grace by faith. That they would find forgiveness of sin. That they would find power to live a holy life for God. That they would receive the Holy Spirit who makes us sons and daughters of God. We just thank you, God, for your word, for the gift of your Son, the gift of your grace, the gift of salvation. Help us to be eager to learn more about the gift and to share the gift to those who are under the abounding sin in their lives. Thank you that there is hope for those where sin is abounded, because grace has abounded more. Give us power to live for you, a heart that wants to know you more. And Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, may today be the day of salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name, all God's people said. Amen. All God's people said. Amen.